Please to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to take up in just a minute with the first verse. This note was handed to me a while ago. Is Mike Jones here tonight? Raise your hand, Mike. Good. There's Mike. Mike was baptized this afternoon. Some of you may know Mike from before. He was a member here some time back, but he had questions about his understanding when he was baptized at 12, and so he was baptized today to make sure of his salvation. He wants to be a member here at West Huntsville, and we're glad to have you, Mike. We're glad you're here. And I'll make sure that his address is published in the messenger so that you will have it, and we're very delighted about that good news. I don't know if all of you are aware of it. I suspect you are. But we have a wonderful and large number of home Bible studies that are going on right now. This morning we had a number of people here who were here as a result of studies that are going on in their homes. I'm so happy about that, and I know that you are too, because people are going to obey the gospel. Some already have, and this is the way that churches really should grow, is by converting the lost to Jesus Christ. I want to hold up the hands of you who are knocking those doors and conducting those Bible studies, and if you have never conducted a Bible study, an ongoing home Bible study with anyone, but you'd like to try this. We have names on lists right now who have already agreed to have such Bible studies, and we can get you a name and you can get started. We'll be happy to help you any way that we can. And this is just an exciting and wonderful time for the West Huntsville family. His name was Zacchaeus. Now, how much do you know about Zacchaeus? The main thing that we know about him is that a very famous song was written about him. And as children, we learned it. And he was a wee little man, and he climbed the sycamore tree, and he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you're coming home with me." Zacchaeus was a resident of Jericho. Now, you remember Jericho from Joshua chapter 6, because it was destroyed by God and the Israelites at that time. But since then, it had been rebuilt more than once. And the last time by Alexander the Great, because he wanted to put his winter palace there, and it existed there. Well, when we take up with Luke chapter 19 and Zacchaeus, we find him in Jericho. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. He was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is pretty exciting, because you have a lot of people wanting to see Jesus. They're all around so much that here's this Zacchaeus who can't see. Doesn't it make you happy to find a time in which people were excited to be with Jesus, to hear Jesus? And so this is the circumstance in which we find this text. Let's make three observations about Zacchaeus tonight. The first one was, Zacchaeus was an unlikely disciple. The first two verses, again, are these. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, the publicans were, of course, tax collectors. The Roman Senate had decided that they would farm out the taxation and the collecting of tax revenue with regard to exports and imports. And so they had about three different classes of employees, and if you please, and they were capitalists. Some of them were Jews, and they were in charge of collecting the taxes. Now, the way that it would work is a man would bring in some sort of goods to be exported. The tax assessor would decide how much it was worth and how much tax would be exacted. The same with exports as with imports. The problem was, the way it worked was that you knew how much tax to exact, but you would exact some more, and you would pocket that money. And so you had some liberty there that corrupted people. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. It's kind of like the call I get sometimes from various organizations, and then I'll say hello, and he'll say, "Mr. Colley, we're from the Order of Police." And Jason and I like police, and I'm not criticizing police. But I'm from the National Order of Police, and this is our annual fundraiser, and we want to know, can we count on your support? Then he'll talk about some of the difficulties that police officers face. And he'll say, for example, that we have police officers who have died in the line of duty, and we want to make sure the scholarship money is there for their children. Well, now, I'm in favor of that. I'm in favor of police officers. I have high respect for police officers. But I got to where I started asking this question. I think this is very good, I say. But how much of my contribution actually gets to the police? Actually gets to the officers? And the answer is always the same. They'll say, "Well, hold on, Mr. Colley." As if they don't know the answer. I don't know if they know the answer. But anyway, maybe I'm the only one who ever asked the question. But he comes back in a few minutes and he says something like this: "We make sure that the police get up to 20% of the contributions." At which time I say, "Thank you, but I think I'll just give my money directly to them." That's what was happening in this time in reference to the taxation of imports and exports. The taxation was not just what was exacted by the government, it was also what went into the pockets of the fraudulent tax collectors. Now, you can just imagine how the Jews felt about these people. And here's Zacchaeus. I mean, he's one of them. And the Bible says he's chief among the tax collectors. I assume that he was probably one that oversaw the arrangement to make sure that it was all carried out. And then the Bible adds this, and he was rich. He was rich. Only one way you get to be rich as a tax collector in the time spoken of here. He was a thief, but he was also a Jew. Now you can think about this. The Jews so strongly resented the Romans. The Romans were on their native soil, and they held resentment for them. And then for the taxes they had to pay to these Gentile people, to these Roman people. Got to pay taxes. But to boot, here's a Jew who compromises himself by hanging around with, fraternizing with the Gentiles, with Romans. The Jews have little to do with Zacchaeus. They have little patience for Zacchaeus. Now, here's the point I want to get to in number one. Here's an unlikely disciple. I mean, if there's anybody who you would ever avoid when you're trying to help people with the gospel, it would be Zacchaeus. He's a traitor, don't you understand? Nobody likes Zacchaeus. The last man who, it is a thief, the last man who's ever going to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ will be Zacchaeus. Is it possible that sometimes you and I decide who we will talk to about Jesus Christ based on blocks of prejudice that we have, blocks of people? I'm going to tell you something right now. If you made a list of people who you think would be unlikely candidates for disciples of Jesus, we have people in this church right now talking to people just like them. I know one of our members right now who's studying to convert his mother. You say, "Well, I try to talk to people about Jesus, but not my family members, you know, because, wait a minute, I know people right now who are doing that," right? I know people right now who are studying with people who are of a different race than they. I study with people, but I don't want to study with people, I'm not saying race, because, right? What group of people, what block of people can you think of that you might be hesitant to talk to about the gospel? And what I'm saying to you is that we need to avoid that. We got to get away from that. I need to be soul conscious and interested in the soul of every person with whom I come in contact. And when the door opens, who he is becomes irrelevant. The fact is, he's somebody who I've got a chance to talk to about the Lord and about the truth. I've got to be soul conscious. And I'm thankful that this church is so soul conscious. Interest, I don't care what color you are. I don't care who you're kin to. I don't care how old you are. We're interested in your soul. Zacchaeus was an unlikely disciple of Christ. But here's the second thing. Zacchaeus was a unique person to teach. Let's go to verse 4. And he ran before Zacchaeus and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, how would you describe Zacchaeus right now in reference to being a candidate for teaching the gospel? You would say he's very zealous, but he is yet ignorant. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to teach him yet, but he's very eager to hear, and he's a man of a penitent heart. He wants to be right with the Lord, right? You know, the thing about being a soul winner and interested in people and talking to people about the Lord and having home Bible studies, the thing about it is that there's a price that you have to pay. Not just financial. I mean, there's some financial things that come along with it, I suppose. Expenses and things, but that's beside the point. I mean emotional expenses that you have to pay, because the fact is that some people aren't going to be receptive and some people are. Some people are going to take a long time to bring along and finally to convert to Christ. There's so many different facets involved in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now watch, that same truth was characteristic of what Jesus did when he was teaching people. Now you're in chapter 19, look at chapter 18 for a minute, beginning in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God, that is completely, totally good. And this man would believe that God is good. Jesus is also God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Don't you think it's interesting that in chapter 18 and chapter 19 you have two Bible studies, or what you can call them as you will, two times when Jesus tried to reach out to people to make them disciples, and in reference to both you have a money issue. There's repentance which needs to take place with reference to money in both cases. And here's one in chapter 18 who says, No, thanks. And in chapter 19, one who just can't wait to do what Jesus wants him to do. When you study the Bible with people, what you'll find is that everyone is unique. Everyone. It's why in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to teach the eunuch, the Bible says, do you remember? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why is that significant? Because everybody's at a different place spiritually. Everybody's at a different level of Bible understanding. Everybody's at a different level of their religious practices or the lack thereof. And everybody has to be treated on his own level. And that was true about Zacchaeus. What would you say to Zacchaeus? I mean, he's got a lot of zeal, but he doesn't have knowledge yet. First of all, you'd say, tell me some more about yourself. Let me know more about you. What about your religion? What about your job? What about your life? What about your family? And you learn about the person, and then you say, let me tell you what the requirements are which God has for your life. Point number 3, Zacchaeus was a man who was saved by Jesus. This one is particularly intriguing to me. Let's start together now in verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto, and by the way, what that meant was this, you know, the tax collectors would, you know, here comes some goods exported or to be imported, either one, and the tax collector would say, I think you have some illegal substances in that shipment, and we'll have to investigate that. It could take weeks. And the man would say, well, no, there's nothing like that. And then, well, I don't know. I sort of think there is, and I suppose we could let it go through maybe if and a little money would change hands under the table, and that's how it would work. And here's what he says. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Now that is very interesting. This day salvation is come to Zacchaeus. Now watch this. Jesus comes into this village and he has a throng of people, and it seems to me the more politically correct thing to do would be to find a chief ruler, someone who is of high status, and say, let us have a meal together. I will go with you. And he would say, yes, let's go. And they would all, and all the throng of people would follow, and Jesus would have a great crowd of people with whom to meet. But that's not what Jesus did. He pointed out one man, and he went and talked to him. Now, I think that's interesting for us today, because while it's true that preaching is so very valuable, Acts 2, 3,000 were baptized at the preaching of Peter and the apostles. Today, you know what? What really converts people is one-on-one Bible study. It's about a kitchen table. It's about a living room with two open Bibles and a pencil and a piece of paper. That's where we really are baptizing people. That's where we're converting people. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of preaching. I'm not minimizing the importance of visitors coming and being part of our assembly and listening to preaching and growing and being encouraged by the sermons. I want that naturally to happen. But I'm going to tell you this. What we have with Zacchaeus is something that I think gets down to where we live. He said, I'm going home with you, Zacchaeus. And the two of them, now see, the crowd didn't follow. Why not? Well, why not? Because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. People hate Zacchaeus. They're not going to follow. And Jesus made it publicly known there. He's going home with him. And so they're alone. I think Jesus meant for them to be alone. And Jesus talked to him and told him that he was saved. Now he was saved. Now, that places Zacchaeus in a very interesting category of people. Very briefly, let me show you four of them. Sometimes people with whom you're studying will ask you this question. Baptism? I don't want to be baptized. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I'll ask you a question. What does the thief on the cross and Zacchaeus have in common? Well, I'll show you. Here's a category of people in the Bible to whom Jesus gave salvation, forgiveness of sins, in very unusual and unique ways. Let me show you some other examples of it. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, you have Jesus at Capernaum, and he's in a house, and the news of his teaching and miracles has spread so widely that the house is packed with people, and there are people outside. Well, some men, four of them, carry a palsied man on a stretcher to get him to Jesus. But when they get there, look, how are we ever going to get in? But there's too many people. We'll never get in. And one of them looks up and he says, what about this? You're crazy. Well, let's try it. We can do it. They hoist the man up there. They remove tiles from, they make a hole in the roof. And can't you just picture the people inside and they're getting stuff in their hair and they're looking up and what's going on? And then you look up and they're lowering this palsied man, diseased man, down from the ceiling. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, because they knew he could heal, well, you know what he said? He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. How very unusual. And of course, the Pharisees, the Jews there, they mocked him. They fussed at him. What do you mean you speak blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, in essence, I'm going to heal him. What's the difference in saying, arise, take up your bed and walk, or saying your sins are forgiven? You know, one of them requires divine power. The other requires divine authority. Either way, you slice it, he's God. Right? What's interesting is that he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven thee." And here's Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, a second one in this category. Here's a woman the Bible describes as a sinner, Capernaum, and Jesus comes into the house, and this woman, so taken by the fact that she is with Jesus, begins to weep, and her tears fall on his feet, and she dries his feet with her hair, and she takes some very precious ointment in an alabaster box, and she opens it and anoints his hair with it, and she kisses his feet. And there's fussing. You know, the Jews fuss, and they say, if he was really a prophet, if he knew who was kissing his feet, he would know that she's a sinner. Jesus knew what they were saying, and Jesus said, "Simon." "Yes, sir." "A certain man had two men who owed him money, one 500 pence, the other 50 pence. And he forgave both of them their debts. Now, which one was more grateful?" Simon said, I guess the one who owed him the most." "Right." He said, "Right." And he said, "Since I came into this house, you didn't wash my feet with water. You didn't bring any water to wash my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint me with oil, but this woman anointed my hair with oil. You didn't kiss my feet, but she's been kissing my feet ever since I got in here." In other words, she has many sins to be forgiven. And he turned to that woman and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." What a remarkable and unique circumstance. He forgave her sins right there. What about Luke chapter 18? Here's the rich young ruler. "And what am I going to do to go to heaven?" he said. "Well, do the commandments." I've done those. "What do I lack yet?" "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus promised that man heaven if he would sell all of his possessions and follow him. How unique. How unusual. And of course, Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, you have the thief on the cross. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus gave him salvation. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, Zacchaeus falls into this category. When Jesus would give people forgiveness from their sins in unique and unusual circumstances. Now, how do you explain that? And how do you answer the question when you're in a Bible study with somebody and they say, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross"? You explain this category of people, these people to whom Jesus gave forgiveness of sins in unique circumstances. And then you observe this. The New Testament is a will. It is the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in 15 and following. That's what this is. Now think about a man's will. Man goes to an attorney and he draws up a legal writ. And it is his will. And he has a legacy to give, and he has heirs to whom the possessions will go, and he appoints an executor of the will to make sure it's carried out appropriately upon his death. But before he dies, his good bosom friend betrays him. And he decides, "I do not wish him to receive any of my possessions. I'm going to take him out of the will." And he does. Does he have a right to do that? Yeah, certainly he does. What if he just wants to completely erase that man out of that will? Can he do it? Well, sure he can. And suppose then he reexamines the will and he sees that his children's names are on there, and he thinks to himself, "I don't like the way that my children carry their finances and conduct their finances. I think I'm going to give all of that money to my favorite charity, the National Order of the Police," or whatever it is. "I'm going to give all of my money to one charity." And so he just changes the whole thing. I want to ask you a question. Does he have a right to do that? Well, sure he does. Why? Because that will is not in effect yet. He hadn't died yet. And he changes it as he wills. But then one day he dies. Now I want to ask you a question. Who can change the will now? Nobody. Nobody. Why? At that point, it becomes enacted. At that point, it's frozen. And that man still is expressing his wishes through that will and only through that will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that principle is applicable with Jesus Christ. prior to His death, there were occasions on which in His divine authority and divine wisdom, He would offer salvation and forgiveness of sins to individuals, including Zacchaeus, our character tonight, and including the thief on the cross. But then after He died, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 9, 15 and following, that His will, His last will and testament went into effect. And you and I cannot be saved like Zacchaeus. And you and I can't be saved like the rich young ruler or the thief on the cross or the woman who was called a sinner. We can only be saved the way the New Testament teaches for people today. And I must be a member of His church, which makes up the saved. And I must become a member of that church in the way that Jesus taught me to do it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You know, you can't imagine, you can't help but using your imagination about what it would be like to have Jesus come to your house. I mean, trade places with Zacchaeus. What would it be like to sit down at the table with the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, and listen to Him tell you what He wanted you to do? What would you do for an occasion like that, an opportunity like that? John the Revelator said this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me." Of course, it's figurative. But the heart, the door there is your heart. And he knocks and he says, I want to come in. I want to come home with you. Now, I want to ask you a question. In the wonderful sense in which it's applicable to us, is Jesus home with you? Is He with you? Are you with Him? Maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you've never put Him on in baptism. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example here of Jesus teaching someone what he must do. And you know what to do to obey Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and confess His sweet name and be immersed in water. And when you do that, you'll have forgiveness from your sins because of the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Won't you be baptized tonight if you haven't? One already has today, and it'd be wonderful if another one was baptized today. Maybe, on the other hand, you're already a member of the body, but you've strayed away and you're ready to come back home again. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being in a lost condition. I want to be in a saved condition again. And the Lord will forgive you, and we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now if you'd like to respond. Come as we stand and sing.